We've been going through the scriptures verse by verse. We thank the Lord for that. We're up to Solomon, the Song of Solomon, chapter 7. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, if you want to turn there. Now, if you remember at the end of chapter 6, they were calling for the Shulamite to return and come back. And the reason was so they could see her beauty again. And she responds to them by asking them a question. Do they really want to see her dance again? And if so, why would they want to see her again? Now in chapter 7, Solomon is going to answer that question. And the short answer is because she is so beautiful and they just want to be amazed at seeing her beauty again. So chapter 7, Song of Solomon in verse 1, how beautiful, this is Solomon speaking, the beloved here, how beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter. The curves of your thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a skillful workman. So she appears to be dancing here before the daughters of Jerusalem, and Solomon is looking at her. He begins to describe how beautiful she is to him again, but this time he's describing her from her feet upward. Now previously, he had described her from her head down. So now as she's dancing, he was looking at her and admiring the beauty of her feet and how she was dancing in sandals. Sounds kind of surprised by that. That seemed to really get his attention that she was dancing in sandals. Now, the first time that Solomon described her beauty was in chapter 4, and there he was telling her how beautiful she was to him, and that was on their wedding night. The second time that Solomon describes her beauty, it was right after she had that bad dream, if you recall, where she was afraid that she couldn't find her beloved, and she was asking for her friends to help her look for him. Then after she woke up from the dream and she went to him, he reassured her that she was just as lovely to him as she was on their wedding night. I think that if your spouse has to ask you if you love them, then you have probably waited too long to say those words to them since the last time you told them, I love you. So try not to wait so long that your spouse can't remember the last time you said those special words to them. And this third time here, when Solomon was telling her how beautiful she was to him, is what we are seeing right here in chapter 7. So Solomon is reassuring her that he still thinks she's just as beautiful as always. And here, he's declaring that publicly because there are others that seem to be watching this dance go on. So we husbands, we get a good lesson here that our wives need to be assured of how beautiful they are to us, and we need to be willing to say those things publicly too. Now, in relating this to Christ, the Lord assures us in many different places in the scripture how much he loves us. He knows that we need that assurance of his love too. So don't feel bad about having to read those passages over and over again. And it's okay to put your name in there too and personalize it. Like John 3:16, for instance. Instead of God so loved the world, you can apply that to you personally by saying, God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son, that since I have believed in him, I should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then you can and probably should finish that by saying, thank you, Jesus, because God did that for each of us personally. And Solomon refers to his wife here. He says, O prince's daughter, because she's dancing so gracefully and elegantly. Because remember, she's from a poor family. So he's really lifting her up there in his eyes, calling her, O prince's daughter. And it probably was from seeing her dance so beautifully here. And when he describes the curves of her thighs, he's not only describing her figure as being as precious as jewels to him, but he's also talking about how smooth the motions and the curves of her dancing were. And he says that she is so beautiful that she must have been formed by a very skillful designer. And that would obviously be the Lord. You know, we should all thank the Lord for how he has made us. We are all beautiful in his eyes, regardless of how we look to other people. 1 Peter 2 is one of the places where the Lord tells us that, where it says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." That's beautiful. "That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." And remember that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now, verse 2, back in Song of Solomon, chapter 7, he's still looking at her, and he says, "Your navel is a rounded goblet." That would be a cup that holds wine here. "It lacks no blended beverage. Your waist is a heap of wheat set about with lilies." Again, these things kind of sound strange in our culture, but to them, they were very complimentary. So as he looks upward from her feet, he comes to her waist, and he describes how even her navel is beautiful to him. And you know, we get from that, that the Lord loves all the details of our life too, as we live out our lives in accordance with his will. We are in essence dancing before our King. And as Solomon describes her waist here as wheat with lilies around it, some have suggested that these colors of the darker wheat and the brighter lilies being next to them may have resembled her appearance with her darker skin from being out in the sun when she was working in the vineyard, along with a belt of woven lilies that she may have been wearing loosely around her waist while she was dancing. So Solomon saw the contrast of those two colors side by side, and he thought it enhanced her beauty. Verse 3, "Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle." The fawns here were referring to a young deer in its first year, and the gazelles were small, slender antelopes that were known for their graceful appearance. So he's complimenting her beauty. And by the way, if you see any of the ladies from the Women's Tuesday Night Study wearing their T-shirts that say, "Save the Gazelles," now you know what those shirts are referring to. Verse 4, "Your neck is like an ivory tower, your eyes like the pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bath Rabim. Your nose is like the tower of Lebanon, which looks toward Damascus." Now, as he's been viewing her from her feet upward, he's come to her facial features, and he sees her neck and her eyes and her nose as beautiful towers, which are a picture of strength and beauty. The particular tower of Lebanon that he mentioned here was the first place where you could see the early rays of the morning sun begin to shine on the land. So that would mean that she was as beautiful to him as the fresh start of a new day. And the phrase "ivory tower" here wasn't talking about her having a long neck as much as it was pointing out the whiter color of her neck compared to other facial features. And that would make sense because when she was out working in the field, her head would be facing downward and her neck would be in a shadow most of the time. So she would not get as much sun on her neck there as she would on the rest of her face and head. Now, if she was sunbathing on a lawn chair by the pool, like we would do in our time period, then she would have an even tan on her neck as well. But Solomon appears to appreciate the contrast of the lighter skin under her chin on her neck. He also describes her eyes as pools in Heshbon. And that word "pools" in the Hebrew doesn't refer to springs or fountains, but to the deep reservoirs that the spring supplied. Someone described this as having a still, deep calmness like these pools, which was what Solomon sensed as he gazed into her eyes. She must have had stunning eyes. Solomon talks about them a few different times. Verse 5, "Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel, and the hair of your head is like purple. A king is held captive by your tresses." I told Angie today we had a verse talking about the color of her hair. But it says here Mount Carmel was used as a picture of beauty and fertility in their culture. And Isaiah even talked about the splendor of Carmel. So it was quite a compliment when he was saying how beautiful she was there. And that's how Solomon describes her head, as a picture of beauty and splendor. And when he says that her hair is like purple, he's saying that she looks like royalty, because that's what purple represented in the Old Testament times. It wasn't so much the color as the meaning of royalty. And you see the word tresses here at the end of verse 5, where he said, a king is held captive by your tresses. That's the word here is used to talking about her hair too. So Solomon was saying that he loved the way her hair was long and the way that it flowed. And he said it was long enough, lovely enough here to hold a king's attention captive. Of course, referring to himself. Verse 6 there, how fair and how pleasant you are, O love, with your delights. He says again how beautiful she was and how pleasing she was to look at. You know, like we saw before, she was easy on the eyes, as they say. She was his love, and he obviously was delighted with her. Now, in seeing how this points to Christ, this describes the tremendous love that the Lord has for us and how he is delighted with us as his children. And I think we need that, guys, because we know the enemy, he's always trying to tell us, you're not worth anything. You know, you've made God upset this time. He's not going to forgive you. All of those lies he tells us to try to discourage us. If you read the scriptures carefully, like here, you find out God loves us tremendously, more than we can understand. And we certainly don't understand the reason, other than he is so full of love. It's all about him, really. It's not about us. Verse 7, this stature of yours is like a palm tree, and your breasts like its clusters. So the palm trees were known for being slender and standing tall with their splendid leaf branches that were always green. They had dark brown or golden gray or golden yellow clusters under the leaves that were said to give a wonderful beauty to the appearance of the palm tree, especially when it was seen in the evening twilight. And verse 8 says, I said, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of its branches. Let now your breasts be like clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples. So her beauty was so attractive to him, and Solomon longed to be with her and to enjoy her beauty. He also expressed the need for husbands to feel this way about their own wife. Now, he said this in Proverbs chapter 5, so this isn't something brand new with Solomon. He's understood this for a long time about the importance of expressing love to our wives. So in Proverbs chapter 5, in verse 18, I think we read this not too long ago. Proverbs 5 and verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with a wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? And in seeing the Lord in this picture that Solomon gives us here, the Lord has always longed to be with his people that he loves too. So look at an Old Testament passage in the book of Exodus, and we're looking at Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29. Don't you love the way the Lord expresses, we can see in the background here in the Song of Solomon, the love the Lord has for his beloved, his people here. So Exodus chapter 29, looking down to verse 45. The Lord said to his people back then, I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, and notice here that I may dwell among them. The Lord said, that's why I did this. That's why I rescued them. I want to dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Then a New Testament passage in Revelation chapter 21, and we're looking down to verses 2 and 3. Lord says, we hear this in the book of Revelation, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Isn't it beautiful? The Lord tells us this, how much he wants to be with his people. He loves to live among his people. You know, we're so blessed in the New Testament. We have the presence of God dwelling within us. You know, the Holy Spirit was given to us the moment we got saved. And God the Father, God the Son, they dwell with us. They've made their home with us. We are so blessed by God's presence. The only shadow we have in our life is this flesh that's with us, this body of death, Paul called it. So we've still not been separated from that. But the day's coming where we will experience that Revelation 21 experience, where we will see the presence of God right there with us. And I think it's so awesome the Lord tells us these things and lets us know he loves to be with his people. So here we have back in the Song of Solomon, in that verse 8 we've been looking at, Solomon also enjoyed the smell of her breath there. He said in that verse, he said at the end, the fragrance of your breath like apples. So he described it as being like that smell of an apple when you hold it close to your nose and you enjoy the fragrance of that sweet smell. For those of you with a vivid imagination, can you smell an apple right now as you think about it? You know, Hebrew poetry, which this book is written in, is designed to touch our senses, and the Lord uses that method to instruct us. So here, he's emphasizing the need to enjoy your spouse and to be refreshed by them. So verse 9 says, this is back in Song of Solomon, verse 7, verse 9, and the roof of your mouth is like the best wine. So her kisses brought him great delight, just like a fine glass of wine would lift the spirits. The second part of verse 9 is now the Shulamite speaking. The wine goes down. She's kind of tapping into what he's just said. She said, the wine goes down smoothly for my beloved, moving gently the lips of sleepers. So the Shulamite begins to speak about her husband here, and she agrees that she enjoys his love too. And then she talks about them falling off to sleep. And I like the way someone put this. As they fell asleep, the last kiss lingered in each other's minds like the aftertaste of good wine. Then they went on to say, what a beautiful picture of the sleeping couple. Verse 10, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. So she expresses here such a mature love, and we've been watching her love grow through the writings here in the Song of Solomon. So right now she is very content and at peace with the fact that she belongs to her beloved. She doesn't even mention that he belongs to her right now. She's just so content knowing that she is his. She's fully committed herself to him, and she's able to rest in the assurance of his love. She knows deep in her heart that he loves her, and he wants to be with her. Those are some precious things that wives need to know, and hopefully their husbands give them that healthy assurance. Verse 3 is in verse 11. Come, my beloved, she's still speaking here, let us go forth to the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us, so here in verses 9 and 10 with that, as she said, I am my beloved's, his desire is toward me. And then she calls him and says, come. She was speaking about her beloved, possibly in saying this too, instructing the daughters of Jerusalem through that. They're probably still listening, you know, and she's instructing them on how to properly love a husband. But now she's speaking to her beloved. It was interesting, before she was speaking about her beloved, and now she's speaking to him, and she's inviting him to go on a honeymoon type of vacation. I think that she's especially looking forward to just being with him. You know, wives want their husbands to experience their things alongside them, both in the good times and in the bad. They want to have shared experiences with their husband so he can better understand how they feel. And that makes the wife feel even closer to her husband. So verse 12, she says, "Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine has budded, whether the grape blossoms are open, and the pomegranates are in bloom." So the vineyards was a place that she was very accustomed to, you know, similar to David being very comfortable with the sheep in the field since he started out as a young shepherd boy himself. But we saw back in chapter 6 that the Shulamite used to go to these places in the vineyard by herself because she enjoyed seeing the beauty of nature and seeing how these things started to bloom and grow. Now she wanted to share those experiences and those feelings with her husband. It's such a blessing to see the closeness of how a couple in love, they grow even closer in their relationship. And it takes a loving cooperation on the part of both the husband and the wife to fully see that happen. When they both do, then their marriage can be experienced in all its beauty, just as God intended it to be. A good marriage involves sacrificial love from both spouses and a departure from the selfishness that is normal in our lives. The Lord can definitely help us with that. You know, after all, he sacrificed his own son so that he could have a relationship with us. That's why the Lord is so big on relationships, and that's why he loves to repair broken relationships. He is the God of the impossible, and he has repaired some marriages that were so broken that it seemed like there was no hope for them. And yet, he repaired them better than new. Amazing. So never give up on the Lord. If we're willing to do things his way, he can do the impossible and fix a shattered relationship. That's one of his specialties. Now, she says here at the end of verse 12, if you notice that, as she mentions him coming to the vineyards and everything, at the end of verse 12, she says, "There I will give you my love." So she's honest and she's open with her husband, and she's willing to take the risk of letting him know how much she cares about him and how much she wants to express her love to him. She's made herself very vulnerable. Now, honestly, you know, that something like that can be scary, being that open, because there's always a chance for rejection. And it hurts much worse when it comes from someone that you care deeply about. But if someone experiences that kind of rejection, I praise the Lord. He is able to wake a person up that has caused that kind of pain when they've wandered into the darkness of selfishness. We need that wake-up call from the Lord, because there may be times when we have given in to the temptation to do wrong ourselves, and then that leaves us where we can then be blinded by our own stinking pride. As kind of a side note, it mentions here the grape blossoms and the pomegranates blooming. Isn't it amazing that God can make a blossom that is pretty in itself, but then it can turn into some kind of sweet and juicy fruit? Only God could do that. Evolution doesn't stand a chance. Now, when it is laid alongside God's amazing miracles of nature, it's got nothing to offer. Verse 13, "The mandrakes give off a fragrance, and at our gates are pleasant fruits. All manner, new and old, which I have laid up for you, my beloved." Now, in the Old Testament times, the mandrakes were also called the love apple. That's because they help stimulate desire, and they were also associated with fertility. I noticed something interesting here. She's been talking about the blossoms of the grape, the pomegranates in bloom, and that means they're going to produce fruit. So she's telling Solomon here also about these mandrakes that are also a fruit, that they were at their gates, so they were easily accessible. In other words, there's no excuse for not finding any. And then she says that she has these laid up for him, and she mentions new and old. And that's one of those phrases that's difficult to translate here in the Hebrew. But I personally think that she is saying that she has plans for them to enjoy their older and more normal way to show their love to one another. But I think she also has some new plans for them too. And I think those new plans include having children. She's been talking about fruit coming forth from the blossoms and the fruit here of the mandrakes. So I think she's planning on starting a family. At least that's what it sounds like to me. Now, I know it's kind of short, guys, but we're going to stop here today because that next chapter gets a little more involved. So I'd rather leave that for next time instead of trying to rush through it. And I'd like to remind us that as we look at God's picture of love that should be in a marriage relationship, that God loves each one of us much more than we can even understand. And God doesn't want anyone to perish because then they'll have to face horrible eternity in pain and suffering. Instead, God invites us to come to his son Jesus and to receive the free gift of eternal life that he has for us. And how could Jesus offer us that free gift? Because we're all sinners and we know that. He can do that because he went to the cross and he died in our place. He paid for our sins in full. He was also raised back to life again on the third day. So that means you can come to Christ right now and ask him to come into your life. He will clean you up and give you a brand new life in him. Why not come to Jesus today? And guys, how to do that is when you pray and say, Jesus, I want your forgiveness. I ask you just to forgive all my sin. I pray that you come into my life. I believe you died for my sins and that you were raised to life again. And when you do that, you can just in your heart say, Lord, I receive you by faith. I trust that you have come in because I know you want to and because I've asked you to come in. Let's pray, guys. Father, I thank you for these beautiful passages you show us in the Song of Solomon. Lord, we can sense your love in the background as you tell us how special we are to you, Lord, and how much you love us. And we know, Lord, it's not because of us. We have nothing to offer you, but it's because you're a God of love. And we are so, so grateful for that. Thank you, Father, that you have poured your love out in this world by sending your son, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that many, many people would accept Christ in these last days. We thank you and praise you for the day that you introduced us to your son, Jesus, as our Savior. Lord, we give this time back to you. We praise you for the truth and power that comes from your word. And Lord, this is all about Jesus. We thank you and praise you in his precious name. Amen.